I want to begin today by Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. And that's a very simple text. It says this, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Let us consider one another that we might provoke unto love and good works. One of the new translations says we should consider how we may spur one another to love and good deeds. Now, I want you to think about that, and I want you to answer this question in your own mind. Would you admit to me that people are different? And would you admit to me that you are different than me, and that I am different from others, that we have different personalities, that we don't all think alike, and we don't all have the same approach toward life? We're supposed to consider one another. I think I've told you before that that word consider means to diligently perceive and understand one another, that we may spur one another to love and good deeds. It's the idea that you really sit down, or at least think about the other person. You think about them. What are they like? What is the way that I can spur them to love and good works? Because you can't approach me the way you approach someone else. And I can't approach all of you the same. That's why some people like one fellow's preaching and another person likes somebody else's preaching. And that doesn't make the preacher jealous if someone is liked better, because they're able to spur you to love and good works better than I can. And yet you need, before you start dealing with people and being too blunt with people, you need to consider them. You need to stop and think, what kind of a person is this? I remember one time my son preached at Hillsboro, my son Kendall. It was his first sermon. And I wished he hadn't have done what he did. And I said, "Son, you can't preach a sermon like that to 4,000 people until you deserve to speak like that to 4,000 people." Now, he's obviously very worthy to speak to 4,000 people. But you have to earn the right to speak as plainly as he spoke on the subject on which he spoke. Another man who'd been there for years came that afternoon and preached on the same subject. And he was a very well-respected man, a man very common with his subject and familiar with his subject, and he spoke on the same subject, and it was much better received. We have to sometimes earn the respect of persons before we can speak to them with any kind of depth to it. We have to earn their respect a little bit. They got to know where you're coming from, and you need to know where they're coming from. There's a story back in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 23. You remember that Samuel had already anointed David to be king. He's just a boy. And then he comes along and he rocks Goliath to sleep. And he then has the king turned angry at him. And the king tries to kill David. And then later on, the king tried to get his daughter to help kill David. And then the king saw that his son was favoring David, and that made the king that much more angry. And he tried to kill David. And he tried once to pin him against the wall with a javelin. And so Saul is chasing David, and he's out in the middle of nowhere chasing him. But listen to what the Bible says in the 23rd chapter. It says that Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. In other words, Saul's son Jonathan came into the woods where David was hiding in order to strengthen him in his God. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about trying to encourage one another. And the thing I'm going to try to impress upon you is that word, consider. Consider one another. Don't just blunt it out, blab it out. Consider one another. Realize that they are different than you. They came from different backgrounds. They have different loves and personalities and hobbies and sports and families. And we need to consider one another. If we're going to obey that text, we have to first of all realize that we do have a Christian responsibility to help one another. In the book of Galatians, Paul wrote to the Galatians, and here's what he says in chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, strength under control, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So before you jump on the other person, you need to consider that you also can be tempted. But he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. People aren't used to hearing about the law of Christ. They hear we're saved from the law. We've been delivered from the law. The law can't save us. That's the old covenant. But Christ has a law. And we're to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. And he gives us a warning. If any man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. When it comes to encouraging someone, you have to consider yourself. And you have to consider the other person. You do it in meekness. And you need to stop and think, hey, there but by the grace of God go I. That person may have had some temptations that you've never had. But that doesn't mean down the road that you're not going to have some temptations that bother you. And you're going to want that person to approach you right. So we need to approach them right. And that's what the Christian does. We bear one another's burdens. In the book of James is a passage of scripture. In James, it says this in verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. It's obvious that if we see someone erring from the truth, we're to try to convert him. But we're to know that if we do, we are covering a multitude of sins. But are you sure that you're the one that ought to approach that person? Could it be your personality is not the person to go to that brother in Christ? Could it be that someone else, not that you're trying to shirk your responsibility, I'm talking about you considering that man and saying, can I help him or can someone else do a better job than I can? Because you save a soul from death. Now, we got some doctors and dentists in our congregation. I'm quite convinced that Brother Short wouldn't try to do what Brother Dill does, and Brother Dill wouldn't try to do what Brother Short does. Not everybody can approach people in a favorable sense. And so the best thing to do is to look out and consider that person and say, now, who would be the person who could help that person? Then what you ought to do is say, Bill, can you go talk to this person? I don't think I've got their confidence. I don't think I've got their respect. Could you go talk to them? And then pray for the person that's going to go talk to them, because a soul's at stake. And it's not something you ought to blurt out. It's this idea of who's the best person, perhaps, to go talk to that person. Listen to Romans chapter 15. And I'm trying to establish we definitely have the responsibility of trying to encourage people. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And so, yes, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, but not to please ourselves. Boy, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Again, the person that's strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. But sometimes someone else, not for us to get out of it, but someone else may be able to do a better job. And when something is going on, we ought to try to get the right persons to do that. You might not be that right person. It may take someone different than you. There needs to be a mutual care among the members. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. We all are supposed to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. If there's cause for rejoicing, we go to the wedding. If it's a funeral, we go to the funeral. If someone's downhearted and you can tell, you know, that if someone's really downhearted, you've got to really be careful and not judge why they're downhearted, number one. Maybe not try to figure it out. It might be something very, very personal. But the fact is, when people are sorrowful, you sorrow with them. And when they're happy, you rejoice with them. In the book of Hebrews this time, and in chapter 3 and verse 13, the scriptures say this, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. We are to exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. So we are to encourage one another. We are to try to exhort them. But you need to be careful in that exhorting that you do not come across as someone who knows it all or someone who thinks that you think that you are better than them. There needs to be a very cautious approach when we encourage people or exhort people. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, I find an interesting scripture, wherefore comfort yourselves together and build one another up. In other words, edify, that means to build the other person, even also as you do. So we're supposed to comfort one another. And that is part of the Christian life. So just as old David's out here, I mean, how would you feel if he was David? 18 years old maybe. And the prophet of God comes and pours oil on your head and tells you you're going to be the king. But instead of becoming king, the man who is king won't give up the throne. And even though you slew a giant to save the nation, and even though he gave his daughter to you, he cheated you out of the daughter that he said he would give you. He tries to pin you to the wall with a javelin. He chases you, as he says, David says, you're treating me like a partridge. You're out here hunting for me like a bird. And even though he spared his life in the cave of Adullam, where David had perfect chance to kill him, but he wouldn't lay his hand on the Lord's anointed, he did the right thing. Saul tries to turn his wife against him, tries to turn his son against him, and he's chasing him, and here he is in the woods. And I can imagine a young man that says, hey, I'm supposed to be king here. Can you imagine how discouraged that young man was? But Jonathan, the king's son, who would have had the right to be the king, comes out and strengthens his hand in God. And he said, don't worry, you're going to be king, and I am going to be second in command. You are going to be first in command. God said it, and that's the way it's going to be. Wouldn't that be an encouraging thing? But Jonathan had the right to do that. And he was the man to do that. And there's great encouragement. And the scriptures do teach we do have the responsibility of encourage one another. But I want you to notice, secondly, that we ought to consider that people do differ for one another, and so they should be approached differently. Look in the book of Jude. This scripture is plainly talking about the very same thing I'm talking about. Verse 20 says, to beloved, build up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, in other words, in the will of the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So you got your own life in order. And on some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, there's some people you can just love into the kingdom of God. They are hungry for love. They are thirsty for friendship. And some people, you don't need to browbeat them. You can just go and show them the love of Christ. You can have compassion on them. You can help them. And that makes a difference. But others, you save with fear. You handle them absolutely different. You're like a man who's pulling someone out of the fire. He says that it's also, what else? You're to hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, I guarantee you, if you saw a person that was blind, you might go up to that person and put your arms around them and comfort them. I don't think you'd do that with a leper. If you had a leper, until he was cleansed, you probably wouldn't touch him. You would hate the garment spotted by the flesh. Take off those old clothes and put on these new clothes. And you just reach down and pick up all his old leprous rags and take them out and burn them. No, you would not. You'd take a stick or something to pick up those clothes, to destroy those clothes. You don't approach everybody the same. Some need compassion. Some need the fear of God put in them. And some are so contaminated by sin and have such habits and such a disposition towards sin that you approach them different. You have to fear yourself that you not be contaminated by those sins. And so that verse definitely is teaching us that we ought to approach people differently because people are different. I'll talk more about that in a moment. And so what we're doing here is we're considering our responsibility as a Christian, and we're considering that people are different from one another, and therefore they should be approached differently. One of the best things I've ever heard in my life, we sell them at the school, is not a religious thing, but this man who made these tapes, I heard him personally when I was in one of my businesses, and he is the fellow who picks who is going to go with who up into the sky in our big things like Challenger and so forth. He handpicks, after great interviews who and great testing, who is going to be in that shuttle together. Because you don't want to get the wrong guys going up there for several days whose personalities are so different from one another. And so he shows that there's 4, 5, 6 different personality types. Now, I've heard a lot of stuff like that. I've read The Spirit-Controlled Temperament by Tim LaHaye and a bunch of those things. And I listened to that, and I wasn't convinced. I've heard people talk about the different personalities. And a lot of that, if you really want to know the truth of it, when it's all said and done, that's based on astrology. But this thing that this man does, giving the different personalities, is fantastic. In fact, he is so exact that when I listened to that, Kendall was a boy in high school, my daughter was still a young lady there at home, and my son Todd was there, and at that time I had Frank Love drive me around as my chauffeur, and we'd travel together, and we'd listen to those tapes in the car while we were traveling together, and when we heard it, we'd say, that's so-and-so. When you talk about this personality, that's so-and-so. That's so-and-so. I mean, we could just spot who they were. It was just fantastic. I've never heard such good material. And in that particular tape, he not only told you what their personality was and the way they were and why you ought to approach them different, which is what I'm talking about this morning, he would even take that personality and say, now, if they got this type personality, this is the kind of sicknesses that they'll have. That one particular personality that I remember was, if they got this personality, they'll almost always have bronchial problems. Well, when he described my ex-wife and my daughter and one of my sons, that personality, which is the personality they are, that's what they've always got. They've always got bronchial problems. When they get sick, you know it's going to be in the bronchioles. Now, my personality is back trouble. My personality, people often have back trouble. So it was very convincing to me. But he gave an illustration that I liked. He said, when you meet somebody, you try to figure out which one of these personalities they are, and then you approach them accordingly. And he said, here's the way you do it. Picture about a six-story building. And you're walking into the foyer, and when you walk into the foyer, you take the elevator. Then you think of the person you're going to go see. And you hit, if they're on the third floor, you hit the third floor. And when you step off the elevator, remember that personality. And when you get off of that elevator, you act different than if you got off of the fifth floor. That has been one of the most helpful things I have ever used in my ministry. When you meet somebody, there are about six different personalities, and you do need to say, what's their personality? What are they like? They're different. And in my mind, to this day, I stop and think of the person I'm talking. I make my living selling, and I guarantee you I do not approach everybody the same. I approach people different. Because people's personalities are different. They have different interests. And a good salesman has to read the person or he's not going to make a sale. You aren't going to be able to encourage one another. That's why the Bible says to consider. Stop and think about this person. Try to diligently perceive them. Try to understand them. How you can provoke them or spur them on to love and good works. Some of you I can't touch. DJ could come in here and touch you. Other preachers can come in and touch you. I may look like somebody you can't stand. Might even be me. But have you ever met somebody you didn't like because they look like someone you used to know? Well, you're probably not the person to do it. So you try to figure out, how can I approach this person? You need to consider them because they are different. The third thing you not only need to do is consider your Christian responsibility and that people differ from one another. The third thing you need to do is you need to consider yourself. Sometimes people say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, I wouldn't brag about it. Sometimes when people are so blunt, they say, well, I just tell it like it is. I mean, that's just my personality. I just tell it like it is. Well, maybe you ought to repent. maybe you ought to try to change your personality. It's certainly not something to brag about, because what we need to realize is this scripture here that just puts the fear of God in me in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, what he's talking about, little children. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe on me, it were better for him that a millstone, that's that big nether millstone, the big millstone that grinds against the little one, were hanged about his neck, on that big millstone, hang about the man's neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses or stumbling blocks. For it must needs be that our stumbling blocks are going to come. But woe to that man by whom that stumbling block comes. Just being you and blunt out with it might be a stumbling block to that person. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt. In other words, we're to think about what we're to say. You don't want to put too much salt on. That's not seasoning. You put too much salt on, that ruins it. Your speech is to be seasoned with salt. And notice what he also says in verse 11, that the Son of Man came to seek and save that was lost. He said that after he said, take heed that you don't despise one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. They considered that the angels that were closest to God were the most powerful. And the children's angels are always watching the face of the Father. Jesus never treated everybody the same. Jesus was compassionate with some. I'll tell you who Jesus was not very compassionate with. Self-righteous religious teachers. He was gentle with prostitutes and drunkards and sinners. But boy, when people were self-righteous, know-it-all people, he just called those people hypocrites. He never called a whore a hypocrite or a drunk. Who he called hypocrites was religious people, especially religious leaders. That's who he called hypocrites. Because they presume to be teachers. And that's why the Bible says, be not many teachers, knowing that you're going to receive heavier judgment. And so we need to consider that fact that we can come across as in your face, or we can come across as know-it-all. We can make people think, well, he thinks or she thinks that she's better than me, or that they've got all of the answers, or that they think that they're perfect. And so you need to consider not only your responsibility, you need to consider the other person and how you can spur them on, and you need to consider yourself. You got flaws in you. I always like the story about the man had patches all over his clothes. And someone said, what's this? Oh, that's my neighbor down there said, he's a liar. And he began to talk about that neighbor being a liar. Or what's this patch here? Oh, that's a lady down the street, and she's a terrible gossip. And what's this over here? That guy over there is a thief. And you know, he just pressed a point at different things and different patches, and he'd tell them the faults of his neighbor. And he turned to walk away, and the guy says, what's that little patch on your back? He said, that's my fault, and I can't see it. And sometimes we don't see our own faults, but we've got them. And we need to do it in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. And there's another thing you need to consider, and that's found, and I thank God for this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you need to consider that it's God that does the work. Listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, who then's Paul and Apollos, ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? One guy says, well, I like Paul. I like Peter. Well, I like Apollos. I love to hear Apollos preach. He is a great orator. I love to hear him. I like Paul. I like his straightforwardness. And another guy says, well, I like John. John is just the apostle of love. He said, who are they? Just simple, but people who you believe. It's the person that won you to Christ. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. And you are God's husbandry. We're the farmers. And you are God's building. You don't have to do it. If you don't have rapport, if you have not got that person's confidence, if you can tell you kind of bug that person, let someone else do it. Let someone else do it, because it's not about you. It's God that gives the increase. Now let me give you in the next few minutes some practical applications, because I want to really bring this home to you. First of all, you need to realize that you should not force feed the milk of the word. Do you remember what the Bible says in 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 2? It talks about, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now that's telling us to desire the word like new babies. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. But you've seen babies that don't want to receive food. They don't want the bottle right now. Don't force feed the sincere milk of the word. Even Paul realized this truth in the chapter that we were just in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to what he says. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as to spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, because you're yet carnal. For there is among you envying and strife and division. Are you not carnal and walk as men? He says, I wanted to give you more, but I had to feed you milk, because you weren't ready for anything but milk, because you're carnal. And that verse is definitely telling us to do what I'm talking about in this sermon. Paul couldn't give them any stronger teaching because they were so weak, because they were babes in Christ. He couldn't give them spiritual things. And you need to realize that you may be a spiritual-minded person, but not everybody is. And you can't go deep. I used to have a friend of mine that was a great teacher to many of us. We loved to hear him talk, but other people didn't like to hear him talk because they would say, I don't know how you can go so deep and come up so dry. Some people cannot listen to real spiritual talk. They are babies. And you're going to choke them, and it's a dangerous thing to do. Look in Hebrews chapter 5, and the same teaching is there. And this is an important thing that he's saying here in the book of Hebrews. He's saying in Hebrews chapter 5 something that sometimes we forget. This is Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Of whom we now have many things. He said, I could tell you a lot about Melchizedek. I got a lot to say about it. Hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. You just can't say, well, they need to know this. Yeah, they do, but Paul was smart enough to tell the Corinthians, I couldn't talk to you except as babies. Here he's saying, you ought to hear what I could tell you about Melchizedek, but you're dull of hearing. For when times pass, you ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again what's the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk. See, they need milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk's unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those by reason of use, who have exercised their senses to discern what's good and what's evil. Now, those verses are all saying the same thing. Don't force feed people on the milk of the word even, and definitely don't feed steak to babies. Not everybody can receive what you're able to dispense. That's why on Wednesday nights, I don't teach like I do at the college at Summit. Usually, I do not use notes, unless it's a real complicated subject. I don't use notes on Wednesday night. I talk out of my head. You knew that, didn't you? But I talk out of my head on Wednesday night. I don't want to go too deep because not everybody there on a Wednesday night want a college education. You have to judge the person. Where are they at? And so don't force feed milk the word. Don't feed steak to babies. And you must allow a plant to grow at its own speed. Have you ever looked at what the Bible says in Mark chapter 4? In Mark chapter 4 and verse 26, he tells us this. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who would cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in his sickle because of the harvest. Now he's plainly telling us there, it takes time for a seed to grow. Look what he says. He says, first the blade, then the ear, and after the full corn, and finally, when it's ripe, it's time to bring forth the harvest and to cut it down and harvest it. But it's very, very important that we allow people time to grow. And notice that expression, it grows up, he knoweth not how. Isn't it amazing? A farmer can plant a field and he does not know how that thing is growing. You've got to allow it to ripen. In Luke 13, Jesus talked about the master of the vineyard said, man, I planted that tree and I've been coming back every year for 3 years expecting fruit on it and I can't get any fruit. And he said, the servant said, let me put dung on it one more time, one more year, and let me water it more, and let's see if the tree brings forth. As a Christian, we have to allow time for people to grow. See, it's the God that gives the increase in the first place. We don't know how it grows, but not everybody just sprouts like us. Not everybody learns as fast. Not everybody has the same interest as we do, and it takes longer. Sam won't mind me saying this, I don't think, but when he was introducing himself last night, he told when they became Christians, but he said the first 2 or 3 years of their life, they were very poor Christians. It just didn't catch on. It takes time to catch on. So you put manure on it, and you water it, and it will grow. But we don't cut down the tree. We wait and see if it'll grow in its own time. Let the fruit ripen. You also got to realize that we're a family, and there's different levels of maturity. And I've used this before with the Torkelsons. 9 kids. They are not all of equal intelligence. They are not all of equal understanding. And you don't talk to that youngest one the way you would Dan or Amy or Luke. You don't do that because you have different levels of maturity. In the church, you have different levels of maturity. And listen to me, if you don't, we are making a terrible mistake somewhere along the line. If everybody in the family has the same maturity, they're not having kids. And if we don't have different levels of maturity in the church, we're not growing. You cannot expect the new saint to have the maturity of the old saint. You ought to realize this, that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That's a good old proverb. Takes time. Wait until he's thirsty. How about this? You must realize that some were born preemies and grow at a different rate. You ever see a child that was a preemie? My son Jeff was a preemie. He came 2 years earlier. Not 2 years. He came 2 months early. He was a 7-month baby. He weighed 5.1 ounce. You think he grew as fast as a normal child? Or do you think he laid in an incubator for a little while? And he was born with a problem. My wife and I had the Rh factor and had to get the antibodies out. And then the second child, he also had the antibodies. But when Laurel was born, we had to actually have all of her blood taken out and new blood put in. Now, all of them are my children. All of them were born. But you have preemies, or you've got a problem in the birth. And we've got to let the preemies catch up. Jeff's over 6 foot tall. He passed his daddy. And so I'm just simply saying to you, in the spiritual birth, there's people whose birth was difficult. There's people whose birth, I mean, where did they come from? What was their background? What had they been through? What had they been taught? What do they have to unlearn? And so you have to stop and consider these people, even their mental capacity, even their spiritual capacity, all of that enters in. You also need to remember this story. I know you've all heard someone tell you the story about the little boy who found a caterpillar hanging on a leaf, a milkweed, and he watched it and he saw the cocoon shaking, and he was just feeling terrible that the little caterpillar couldn't get out of the cocoon. And so he picked the caterpillar off of the cocoon off of the tree, and he took it home and he just cut it and said, I'm going to help it. Poor little fella can't get out. Well, it's a proven fact that caterpillars need that exercising and that moving around inside of the cocoon, because if you cut it open and bring it out too early, it has not exercised its wings, and if you cut it open, that butterfly will just fall to the ground and it'll never fly. You gotta let some people stay in the cocoon for a while. Let them exercise in that cocoon. Don't try to cut them out of the cocoon. Let them gain strength. And in your own personal life, you need to know that you might be in the cocoon for a while, and it's good for you to struggle. It's good for you to have resistance. It's good for you to have to exercise yourself so that when you do come out of the cocoon, you'll have the strength to do what God wanted you to do and be able to fly. I almost did this today, but I didn't. You know, you ever see a screwdriver that opens up a watch, and those little tiny screws? I almost brought one of those with me today, and then bring one of them great big heavy screwdrivers that's about that long with big things. Can you fix a watch with one of them big screwdrivers? No, you need one of those little special screwdrivers if you go to fix a watch. You know, you can have a hammer and a tack hammer to hang up a picture, but you don't want to use a sledgehammer. That would not be wise, to use a sledgehammer to hang up a picture. Now, I wouldn't want one of them little tack hammers to try to move a wall. I'd want a sledgehammer then. But sometimes you need a sledgehammer, sometimes you need a tack hammer. And when you're dealing with people, if you consider one another, you say, now, do I use a sledgehammer on this, or do I use a tack hammer on this? do I use a great big screwdriver or do I use one of these special screwdrivers? You have a piece of wood. Are you going to use fine sandpaper or are you going to use coarse sandpaper? Well, you can buy sandpaper so coarse if you went like that on a piece of wood, it'd ruin the wood for whatever you're going to use it for. There's fine sandpaper, there's coarse sandpaper. Are you going to use a wood saw or are you going to use a hacksaw? You're going to use metal shears, you're going to use paper scissors. Now, you may have both those abilities. I'm just telling you to consider the person that you're dealing with and to say, now, what should I use? How should I approach this? What's their personality? What's their background? What's their temperament? Are they quick-tempered? Do they suffer terrible self-image? You don't treat all people the same. And sometimes you just say, I'm not the person to handle this. And you step back and you let someone with a different disposition, a different voice. You know, my voice comes across, it's strong, it's these. And let me say this. Sometimes it would be good if you let the person come to you instead of you going to them. Once in a while, someone's already working with a person. They're teaching them. They actually have Bible studies set up with them. And you can come in and say the wrong thing and ruin it for the person who has taken the time to get the rapport and the confidence and the understanding of that person. They know where they're coming from. And you can mess up the guy who's doing the teaching or the woman who's doing the teaching. Usually when I see that someone is already teaching someone, having Bible studies, I back off. Because I don't have the rapport, perhaps, that that person has. So I suggest that when you see someone is studying with somebody, let them continue to do it. They're the ones that's got the rapport. If you know that person's going to that person and studying with those persons and they're faithful in studying of those persons, the thing to do is to back off and let them teach those people. Don't push. Let the person who has influence with them teach them. So here's what I've told you this morning. I've told you to consider them, the other person. Realize you got the responsibility to encourage. But consider that person, study them, figure them out, then consider yourself. Is that something I can help with? And then consider God. It's the Lord who gives the increase. I think if we put these things into practice, I think you will see much more likely that we win people to Jesus Christ. And I think you'll see people strengthened and encouraged rather than growing discouraged. If all of us try to teach a person, we're going to swamp them. Be gentle. Let the person that's doing the teaching do the teaching. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about if someone else in the church is, let them teach them. Let them follow through. It's very discouraging to start teaching someone and then have someone else come in and practically steal that person from your teaching. And as a result, you know that that person doesn't know them, doesn't know what you know about them, and it can be a very painful experience. Look at them, consider yourself, and remember that it's God that gives the increase anyway. Let's pray. Father, give us tact. Help us to be understanding and considerate of people when we talk to them. Help us, Father, to look at people and say, how can I provoke or spur this person on to love and good deeds? Help us do that. And the assembly is where we're to do that, partly because you plainly say in the next verse that we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together like some are doing, but we're to exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So we know we have the responsibility. Just give us the good common sense to speak a right word, that a word properly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.